Let's turn to hymn number 106 in your red books. 106, all three verses, tell me the story of Jesus.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest and ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sing as they welcome this bird.
I want to see him look upon
by and by. The end I know is nearing, by faith I look away to yonder hopes of pearl, a land of endless day. I cling to him forever, look beyond the sky, to spend the endless ages in glory by and by. Oh yes, I live in glory.
For our fellowship song, hymn number 198, There is Power in the Blood. 198, first and second, fellowship, and come back on the last. 198.
In the blood.
seated. Thank you for that good singing today. Praise the Lord for His blessings to us, for a pretty day, and the good blessings that the Lord gives us. All right. Well, Miss Teresa is going to sing for us, I'm sure. And so I want you to do this for me. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, give you time to find that. And then Miss Teresa is going to bring us a special in song. Pray for her.
So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid, I was free. Tomorrow, I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I'm free from the guilt that I carry, from the dull, empty life I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, He made me complete. He forgot how foolish I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I've traded my shekels for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I've traded my shekels for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
Song? All right, Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read there in just a moment. Friday night starts our revival services with Brother Noah Fry. Friday night, 7 o'clock. Saturday evening, 6 o'clock. Now, next Sunday, Brother Fry is going to be taking the Sunday school out. So we're going to combine Sunday school with our classes. And Brother Fry, I've asked him just to talk from his heart. I haven't asked him to bring any kind of Bible lesson or anything. I've just asked him to bring his heart, to share with us things about maybe his ministry, things he's done all these years. I've just left it wide open, so that'll be in our Sunday school hour. Brother Fry will be sharing those thoughts with us. And then at 11 o'clock, he will close out the revival services. And then I'll have a Sunday evening service. So just remember Brother Fry. Pray for him. Called to him yesterday. He's looking forward to being with us. Pray for him. He's been under the weather. He said, I haven't been sick for years. He said, I've been sick for the last year that I had him. I think he said 1950-something. So, we're talking about how so many people are just not able to shake what's been out there. Some people, such as my wife, have been having problems with sinus infections and things like that for over a month. And people aren't shaking very easily. Some of you have been sick. Pray for Brother Fry, God give him strength. He's an amazing man, no doubt about it. I think Brother Fry is at least 80 years old now. Still going strong. But a young man, Shane. And so be sure to be in prayer as we start Friday night. We will have Wednesday night service. We'll be here for our Bible study. So we'll continue in the church and then we'll start with us Friday evening. I'm going to read one verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And let's see, brother, do we have a microphone? Not that I necessarily need one. Anyway. Let's read verse 25. That's all I'm going to read is one verse. And that's in verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven. Let me read that one more time. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from the heavens. Verse 25 is what we would call, and if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, there is a little subtopic to this chapter in that says warnings and instructions. And there's a warning here. And the warning is given that that we should make sure that we do not refuse him that speaketh. That can refer to many things. That can tell us the admonitions of the Bible. But he said, be careful, because there is an ultimate thing you cannot escape from. And that is, do not be careful that because we cannot escape those who refused him that spake on this earth. In other words, Jesus Christ. And the things that Jesus Christ taught to us and showed us, inevitably one day we are going to stand before the Lord, and the warnings are given to us all throughout the pages of God's Word. And there's warning after warning after warning. Now, the thing that's scary about this warning is the fact that people have heard it for so long that they have a hard heart against the warnings of the Bible. Even in the days of the Apostle Peter. Peter talked about and warned, and he made the statement, he said, there are those who have asked the question and said, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? Even in the days of the Apostle Peter. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So even back in the days in which Peter was still alive, people said, where is his coming? Everybody's talking about the coming of the Lord. When's he coming back? And the admonition is given, the warning is given all through the Bible. And time after time after time, the warnings are given to us in Scripture. I'd like to take a few moments today and share with you some warnings in the Bible, some things we need to be careful of. If I may share with you just a few things, and then we'll go to the house. Number one, I am warned in the Bible concerning the wages of sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible warns us about the wages of sin. In the book of Ezekiel, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the Bible gives us the clear warnings of the Word of God that people who sin will have a wage or a paycheck as a result of their living.
People do not seem to understand the principle of Galatians chapter 6 that says, for whatsoever a man soweth, for whatsoever a woman soweth, that shall they also reap. Let's use an example that we all understand, a physical example. You that work jobs, at the end of a certain time period, you may get paid weekly. You may get paid bi-weekly. You might get paid monthly. However your paycheck comes, because of goods and services that are rendered by you to your company, they reimburse you with an income that is your wage that you have earned. Hopefully, if you stay there long enough, you will receive a raise. Hallelujah. When such a thing happens. Okay, in this day, I have a hard time. Excuse me, I will insert this a little bit. But I was watching the news, and they were talking about how that there's a group of people that are very much pro-Obama, and they're trying to do everything to get Mr. Obama back in office. And I still am perplexed and say, why? I told someone the other day, I said, everything is going up but wages. You go to the grocery store, everything's going up. I don't care how many March Madness days they got, it's something going to take its place. And gas is bananas, and we know all of that. And we go into all of these things, and we look and I'm thinking, why would you want to bring anybody back that hasn't done anything to help the little person? I don't understand that. Because I look, and to me that ought to be a warning. It ought to be a warning to our economy. You can't continue to go up like that before somewhere something crashes. It's impossible. It has to happen. And so I think to myself, wages have not gone. But I'll tell you where wages have gone up. The wages of sin is death. Everybody is going to die unless Jesus comes back soon. I believe Jesus is coming back soon. I believe that the picture is painted. I believe everything is in readiness. I believe the coming of the Lord is here. They're talking about how, and some of you are like me, you've got a little age on you and you've seen enough in this world that we've never seen the global economy like it is right now. And it's just painting the picture and setting the scene for the coming of the Lord. Has to be. Somewhere down the line, I believe the Antichrist is on the scene waiting to open up and come out of the curtains of time and step out after the rapture and bring what the book of Revelation talks about. He will appear as a white horse and will set right the economy of the world. It's going to happen, and sooner than we realize. And it may be before any of us from this place die, the coming of the Lord may take place very, very soon. But what if it does? The wages of sin is death. And we're going to die. Everybody's going to die one day if the rapture does not take place. There's a warning. Now, the wages of sin, but even before that, there's a paycheck. That paycheck is the fact that if you do that which is not right in the sight of God, in the pages of the Bible says there's a price to pay. There's a penalty to pay. And it is not a good penalty. Again, that which a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we are warned in the Bible concerning the wages of sin. What kind of wage is there? There was a story of a man that was in a large fancy city, and he had gone there with his company, and he had gone and he was going to take care of some business, and he had stepped out of his hotel and he was looking for a cab. And he looked, and there was a woman standing there close by him. And she stepped up to him, and she said to him, she said, how about taking me and buying me a drink? He got to thinking about it. He was married. He had children. He said, but you know, I'm so many miles away, I don't think it'll hurt. So he went and he took the woman, and he bought her a drink in the hotel bar or lounge. And they sat there, and she basically seduced him, and she took him back to her hotel room. And he noticed that after he had been there for just a little while, he began to get very sleepy. And he went to sleep and remembered nothing until he awakened. And he awakened in a bathtub. And that bathtub had ice in it, ice water. And beside him was a little stool with a telephone. And the telephone had a card beside it, and it said, "As soon as you awaken, call 911. And he sat up in that tub of ice water, and when he did, a sharp pain went through his back. And he picked up the phone, and he called 911, and he said to the dispatcher, he said, "I don't understand what's going on." He said, "But I've awakened in a hotel room. I'm in a bathtub filled with ice water. There is pain shooting through my back." And the woman, the dispatcher, was asking him questions and acted as if she had heard this story before. And she said, "Sir, stay right there. We will have our people there in mere moments." Sure enough, they got there and they came. And he said, "I don't understand what's going on." He said, "Sir, you are not the first person. Someone has come to you, said, 'Did you go to the lounge?'" He said, "Yes." "Did you drink?" He said, "Yes." "Said somebody slipped you a Mickey that put you to sleep. And said in the surgery they have taken out your," and I don't remember which one of the organs they took out. They took one of his organs out that was probably something like a kidney or a liver or something like that. And he said, "There's a black market going on right now, and they can take those organs and get hundreds of thousands of dollars on the black market." And said, "You have been prey to one of these conspiracies." Now, here's the point. How will he go home and explain that to his wife and children? The wages of sin is death. It was fortunate he did not die. But how will he go and report that to his home, to his family, when they've experienced such? There's always a price to pay for sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And yet people go on and they say, "I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to live my life." But there is a wage to sin, and that sin is inevitably death. We will one day die. There's another warning that I read as I look through the scriptures, not only concerning the wages of sin, but I also look in the Bible and I see the works of Satan. There are people again today that play with all kinds of things that they have no business playing with. I do not understand why that there are so many things out there that Satan puts out in front of people, especially Christians, and they fall prey to it. I don't know how much it is now. They used to have on television where you'd get on this 900 number and you'd have all kinds of evil things that went on the telephone, and you'd wind up paying several hundred dollars, and that's what they wanted, for you to get on that telephone and talk trash, talk filth. And there are people that do that all the time. The internet is a place in which people go on and go into all kinds of wicked pornography and all kinds of things that are unbelievable to the human mind. I don't understand it, but I know this. There's something about this evil, wicked flesh that will do exactly what it wants to do. And not only is the wages of sin death, but then the Bible talks about the works of Satan, that Satan, let me tell you why, Satan hates all Christians. There are several reasons why Satan hates Christians. Not only does Satan hate Christians, Satan also hates unsaved people. Now, why does he hate all people, saved and lost? Because we are created in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, there's something about us that favors God, and therefore the devil hates us because of the resemblance that we have to God Almighty, and he hates us. What he wants more than anything is for all people to die and go to hell. That's what he wants. But if you're saved today, thank God you're not going there. You're washed in the blood. But that does not mean that you are not falling prey to the works of Satan. Because just because you get saved does not mean that the devil's going to say, "Well, you know, old buddy Barbara got saved, so I'm going to leave him alone." No, that's just like putting a red flag in front of a bull. And the devil cannot stand that, and he cannot stand to lose, and therefore he's going to do what he can to try to take God's people and do what he can, and to take the works of Satan. I do not understand it, but it happens. You know, I shared what I did about the prayer request earlier, about the situation with the brother, and I'll not say any more about that other than the fact that how can Satan mess with somebody's brain? That they would actually come to the place that they take their own. And be professing Christians. I would not want to stand in judgment on someone that does that. I just don't understand the mindset. But somewhere down the line, you're going to have to trace something back to the devil. Because I can guarantee you that the devil loves it when that type of thing happens, and it's a, if you will, a black eye to the cause of Jesus Christ. Devil likes that. Time and time again, there's always some type of work of Satan. Satan never slumbers nor sleeps. He has his minions and he has his demons and he has everything going because he knows the Bible is clear that his time is short. He knows his time. He knows he does not have much time, and he will do what he can do. I want to encourage you today. You may get discouraged. You may say, I don't have much money. You might say, I wish I lived in a better home. I wish I had this kind of an automobile. And you may look at your worldly things that you have, and you may be very discouraged, but I want you to hear something. If in your life you are living a fairly victorious Christian life, you do not have, Satan has not infiltrated your home and destroyed your home like he has so many. You know what we need to do? We need to praise God because God has been so kind. And sometimes we just look at the world and we forget. We say, oh, I wish I had this and I wish I had that. But you know what? If you've got a home in which Jesus Christ is first and foremost, you've got a lot to be thankful for. You can't be thankful for much more than that. Why? Because the Bible says that the things of this world will one day fade away. That beautiful car that somebody goes, you know they call those muscle cars? These guys got to have muscle cars, man. They got to have a brand new car, powerful engine, rev it up, race up and down the road. Hey, got news for you, that thing could crash. That thing, no matter how much you take care of it and keep it, could rust. I think that's one thing people really hate to see on a car. Once that rust starts, buddy, that's the beginning of it right there. But you know why? Because it's a material possession. But if you've got something to praise God for, and the works of Satan have not gotten into your home and messed your home up, you've got a lot to thank God for. I'll tell you that right now. Number three, there are the warnings of the Savior. There are times in which our Lord Jesus, referring back here to what we talked about in verse 25 and multitudes of others, the Lord tells us which way to go, which way to walk, which way to act, which way to talk. And the sad thing is when we look in the Scriptures and people talk about the fact of how we need to live according to that Bible and then we walk away from it. Now, I don't watch this fellow. I don't know if you ever have or not. There's a fellow, and I don't know if he's on HBO. That stands for Hell Box Office, if you didn't know that already. And HBO, I think his name is Bill Maher, M-A-H-E-R. He is supposed to be a comedian. He has a show called Politically Incorrect, and I don't watch that show. Can't get that station anyway. Wouldn't want to. And I guess I could go on YouTube and watch him, but I don't want to because what little I see of him angers me to no end. That makes me glad I'm a Baptist because I believe in eternal security. I'd probably get so mad I'd throw the computer down, stomp it, lose my salvation. But I tell you what he does. He got on, I read an article that he said something about that he didn't know. He hates Christians. And here's what he said. Now, he can hate me if he wants to, and he hates you. That's his business. But he talked about how nuts anybody was to worship somebody, some Galilean Jew that acted like he walked on water. Hell's going to be hot for that dude. That Bible is full of warnings given by God. And if I decide not to follow the admonition and warnings given to me by my Savior, how stupid I must be. Again, look at that 25th verse of Hebrews 13. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, if I had Mr. Bill Maher here, and he'd never come here, of course, but if I came here, I'd have to tell him, I say, you're down here, and there's a Bible, and you won't listen to what that Bible has to say. That's all right. Live in your ignorance. When you die, you're going to wake up in hell, and then you're going to wish you paid attention. There's a multitude of people all over the place that are ridiculous and silly and willfully ignorant because they don't want to believe truth. My Bible is very clear and very plain that there are warnings all through the pages of the Bible, and the Bible talks to us and tells us what we ought to do. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Now you know what? You pick up the average, take your TV and start running. You remember when some of us that are a little older, remember when it used to be prime time television? Kids went to bed no later than 10 o'clock. Remember that? And they had what was called risque television at 10 o'clock. That meant that if it was a little on the risque side, that meant people basically were kissing. And they put that on at 10 o'clock because you were supposed to have the kids, and the kids couldn't see them, so you had all the comedies and all of that stuff on until 10 o'clock. It's unbelievable what's on television now that our children are watching, and then we wonder why in our educational system people are dropping out of being teachers. I've got news for you. This stuff goes on. Some of you that's been involved in school and worked in schools and things like that, I'm going to tell you something. It's getting worse all the time. I mean, what do you do when a little child, when a child that's a kindergartner or a first grader or second grader spits on you? What do you do when they curse you? When they're not, when you were that age, you didn't know what those words were. You never heard them before. Now it's just as commonplace as it can be, and parents seemingly are ignorant and do not allow, or do allow all kinds of things, don't seem to think a thing about it. I don't understand. Flee youthful lust. Run from those things that can destroy you. The Lord gives us warnings upon warnings upon warnings upon warnings. But He says, if you will not listen to the warnings down here, you wait. There will be a day you will have no choice. Philippians talks about that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So people can ignore now and will not listen now and will slam doors in your faces now and will not listen to gospel tracts now and whatever, but one day it'll be too late and they'll have to listen. The warnings of our Savior. Number four, not only the wages of sin, the works of Satan, the warnings of the Savior, but then there's the weight of sorrow. I said just a few moments ago, if God's blessed you and been good to you, then you may not have everything as far as material possessions are concerned, but thank God you've got something. You've got the blessings of God, because there are people right now that go to bed and they have the weight of sorrow. They act like everything is fine. They go and they'll go to their parties and they'll get drunk and they'll smoke dope and they'll have all kinds of promiscuous relationships with people of every sex and gender there is. And what they're hoping for is hope beyond hope, that one thing will happen, and that is they'll be happy. Did you ever wonder why they do those things? Because they're not happy. And instead of being happy, when you go against the principles of God's Word, guess what? There is sorrow that takes the place of happiness. And that sorrow is a weight. Backing up in this chapter to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What kind of weight? And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do you think that weight of sin is? I believe that according to verse 1 of chapter 12, when it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset. I think you go back to chapter 11, and all chapter 11 talks about is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Do you know the greatest weight of sin in a person's life is the sin of unbelief? See, I believe, as I study the Bible, I can answer an old question. You ever heard that question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I know. You know? Very plain. You believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and the following verses, you know what that verse says? The chicken came first. Because God created the animals. And once He created, God created man and woman, and procreation followed. Chickens were created. Procreation. Eggs followed. That's not a hard one to figure out. But if you have a generation of people that don't believe the Bible, then they're not going to believe anything that the Bible says, and they're not going to believe you in what the Scripture says, and so they are going to just forget the Word of God and do their own thing and live their own life, and the result is they're going to have a weight of sin. There are people who are not Christians, that are not saved, and they do take their lives. And the reason they do not take their lives, the reason they take their lives is because they can't find happiness. There are people that become alcoholics, and the reason they become alcoholics is because they think that if they drink, it's going to make them happy, and it's going to satisfy something in their lives, and it does not bring satisfaction. Any outside stimulus that is used to bring about inner satisfaction never, 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 never works. Yet you can't seem to get people to understand that truth. There's the weight of sorrow. There's the grieving process. There's the suffering that takes place. That alone ought to drive a person to Calvary. But unfortunately, it does not always do so. I have been with people, I have seen, and I do believe this. I believe that certain times in a person's life, they can come to know the Lord. And if they don't come to know the Lord at certain times in their lives, they may never come to know the Lord. Number one is in the face of grief. When they've lost a loved one and they think about their own mortality of their soul, I believe that that is a right time to try to reach people for Christ. Another is tragedies, such as people who have dreaded diseases such as cancer. And they face again their own and they realize that they might die. You may be able to reach them for Jesus. You may be able to visit them in the hospital and they may come to know the Lord and be saved because they may think they're facing death and going to die. There are also times of great joy. Those times may be weddings. You may be able to lead people to the Lord because they have great joy and they understand that they want. I see the Hollywood tabloids and how they talk about the fact that you got these guys and gals in Hollywood that live like the devil, but now they're having children, and it's strange how their values are changing now that they're having children. if you understand the fact. You know, young men, for instance, today, let's be real about it. Young men that are not saved want to have relationships with as many different girls as they possibly can until they become a daddy. When they become a daddy, they are very careful about who that their little girl goes that with. Why? Because they say, I know how I was. That's what they'll tell you. And then girls don't understand why their daddies are overprotective. It's because there was a weight of sin on daddy when he was a young fellow. Wages of sin, the works of Satan, there are warnings of the Savior, there's the weight of sorrow, there's the last thing I'll share with you and we'll close. There's the wrestling of self. It'd be a wonderful thing if the Lord would come down every morning and give us a roster. Say, now this is the way your day is going to be today and this is what you're going to go through and let me tell you how to get through it. But the only problem is, he doesn't do that. What I need to do is I need to start every day by saying, God bless my day and help me and direct my steps and help me, Lord, to do the right thing and to go in the right direction and live the right way that you'd have me to. And that's what we need to do. We have to claim that verse that says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We ought to do that. We ought to accept the words of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We need to do that, because if we don't, we're going to have a wrestling with ourselves, because we're going to wrestle with ourselves, with our minds, with what we want to do. Because if I let myself... I've talked about enemies. I've talked about the wages of sin. That's an enemy. I've talked about the works of Satan. That's an enemy. I've talked about the weight of sorrow. That's an enemy. But the greatest enemy that any of us has is ourselves. Because the devil can come to us and throw all these things out in front of us, but I cannot be guilty of anything he puts in front of me unless I do it. And if I reach out and do it and partake of it, isn't that what happened with Eve? She'd been fine if she hadn't touched the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but did she do it? Yes, she did it. Why did she do it? The devil tempted her, but the devil did not put her in a hammerlock and make her eat that fruit. She did it because she chose to. If I get messed up, you know why I'm going to get messed up? I'm going to get messed up because I choose to get messed up. And there is within the heart and mind of every one of us, every single solitary day, a wrestling in our mind and in our body. And if your body and your mind did what you wanted to do, you'd be ashamed. There are things that go on up here that blow your mind. It's like, what in the world? Get out of there. Somebody says, well, I'd never admit that. Well, we might as well all do it, because it's just part of this old Adamic nature, this old flesh. It's going to give you a fit till the day you die. I can take you to people, and you can too, that have been serving God for 20 and 30 and 40 years, and they're not serving God anymore because they got messed up. You'd think after you've been serving God for 30 years, you'd have this thing whipped. But it's a battle from start to finish. And your greatest enemy is yourself. When you're tired, do you get tired? If you're like me, you get tired all over. You get tired physically. You get tired mentally. You get tired emotionally. And you get tired spiritually. And isn't it interesting that when you get tired in all those ways, there's one area in your life that never gets tired? His flesh doesn't. What I mean, physically we get tired because we go to the chair, we recline, I'm tired, I got to rest, but the things are going on. And have you ever felt like that temptation or whatever it is? Here you are, you're tired, you're wiped out, you're exhausted, but whatever that temptation or whatever that problem is, it's driving hard when you're tired. It's like, man, leave me alone. But why does it do that? Because it knows you're tired. Do you not think when David succumbed to his temptation with Bathsheba, do you remember what the Bible says? He'd been sleeping all day. You know why he'd been sleeping all day? Because he'd been riding with his army. He was exhausted. He was tired. He got up at dusk. He'd slept all day because he needed to. He was just out of it. And you know what? In the midst of his physical tiredness, exhaustion, he went up on top of that castle and he saw Bathsheba. And you know the rest of that story. I don't condone what David did, but I'll tell you what, I've never been as hard as some preachers are on David, because David was exhausted and the devil knew when to pounce. And don't you think he doesn't know when to pounce in your life? Don't you think that flesh doesn't know? That flesh, that's why the Bible says the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, for that you would not do the things that you would. Why? Because this flesh, when you got saved and the Spirit of God came in, the flesh said, I don't like this. I've been running this show for years and you're bringing in the Spirit of God, and now we're going to have this contest, we're going to have this battle now, we're going to have combat now. Yep. It was a whole lot easier before you got saved to live. Did you know that? Did you ever think about that? Before you got saved, you could do what you wanted to do. You could act the way you wanted to act. You could live the way you wanted to live. At least you thought you could, because there was no contrariness. But when you became a Christian, there was a conflict and a battle that went on. And there is a wrestling of self that goes on within you. I know you've heard the story that the old Indian, the missionaries came and they talked to the Indians, and many of the Indians got saved. And one of the Indians was the chief himself, and he got saved. And he came to one of their little kind of teepee churches, and he went in and he got down on his knees and began to pray, but he couldn't seem to pray like he wanted to. And so he prayed, and he put his tobacco on the altar, and that didn't work. And he put his alcohol on the altar, and that didn't work. He didn't seem to have peace. Then he realized what it was all about, and he moved everything, and he crawled up, and he gave his life, entire life, surrendered to the Lord. Well, when that was done, some people came to him, and they said, Chief, how do you live for the Lord? What have you learned now that you've become a Christian? He said, I've learned this. He said that there's two old dogs living in me, and the one that I feed is the one that wins. You know what he meant by that? The one that wins is the one you feed. There's the flesh and the spirit. And if you feed your flesh, your spirit's going to get pretty well annihilated. But if you feed your spirit, the flesh will have to tone it down. What I'm afraid of is these warnings that we've talked about are given to us in the Scriptures. And you share the warnings and you tell people what the Bible says, and you look at all the examples, because all of the examples, the six examples, or the five examples rather, that I've given to you this morning, every one of those examples have proven themselves time and time again, and yet people still go and do what they want to do and live the way they want to live, act the way they want to act, and they're heading for sure destruction. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and challenge us from the Word, and help us to understand the warnings that you have given us. You have given us stop signs. You have given us sound advice and told us from Thy Word how we ought to conduct and live our lives. And I pray that You will help us to take the warnings of Scripture and understand the five different enemies that are there given to us, not to hinder us, but to recognize them so that we are not hurt by them. So I pray that You will consecrate our lives and help us to see what needs to be done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Buddy. All right, as we stand and sing.
I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me Thy all in all. Jesus paid it all. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find the power in Thy alone. Can't change the leper's mind. Find in me Thy own is all. Jesus paid it all to heal my wound. Sin and death no cleansing stain. He washed it white as snow.
All right, we'll let you be seated as we're getting ready for the Lord's tithes and offerings. Let me go ahead and read a portion of the prayer letter we received from the home church of Brother Dan Mapes. I'm just going to read probably about the first paragraph, maybe another couple of lines, but anyway, if you'll listen while you're preparing to give. Dear friends in Christ, as the pastor of Dan and Karis Mapes Home Church, I am writing to you to encourage you and inform you on their current ministry status. Their furlough from Ghana was scheduled to be the typical year or so, but our schedules must yield to God's sovereignty. As a result of events unforeseen by man, but always known by God, their time in the States have been extended. It is wise that these matters concerning Dan's health and the needs of their daughter Hannah be addressed prior to returning to Ghana. We support the decision which they have in consultation with Vernon Rosenau, their field administrator. Their heart is in Africa, but it is in America where these needs are better addressed. So they will remain here for a few extra months. Let me move down here. I'm grateful for your support for the Mapes family to work in Ghana. We value them as a special family and faithful part of our missions team. And they don't go into much detail about the issue. I know that it is cancer related. So I'll try to let you know as I find out more details what the specifics are on the cancer. But I haven't talked to Brother Dan yet, but I want to find out concerning, as I shared with you, why on that statement from Baptist Mid-Missions it said drop. So I'm going to find out about that. But we'll put this up, Brother Buddy, and then when we get others, we'll put them in the box. So continue to pray for Brother Dan Mapes. Okay? All right, let's receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today, gentlemen. Pray for us, Brother Jesus. Thank you.
Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night. We'll have our Bible study again on the church. And then Friday we'll start our revival with Brother Fry. And there are some flyers down here Brother Bill and Miss Donna have made, so if you pick some of those up, that'd be great. So have a good day and a good week.
I was there too.